you and the Father, Holy Spirit, continue to do so much. Our desire is to worship, to honor, to glorify you. Humbly, Lord, we come into this, your house, seeking once again to be instructed through your word, to be instructed through just that leading of your Spirit, that you would grant us, Lord, an understanding of just areas of gray, areas that aren't in line with your word. And the Father, we would be able to receive those things. Tonight, Lord, as we continue to go through just this area of Paul talking to the churches in Galatia, asking them these pivotal questions about their faith and how you, God, through your Spirit, have done all things, and how we cannot add, we cannot take away. And it's trusting in you and trusting in your word, and Father, giving ourselves over, truly surrendering ourselves to you. We recognize that we've been crucified with you. We recognize, Lord, that it is about what you've done on the cross. You finished it all. There's nothing left to do. And that we have received the Spirit as this incredible gift. We've received everything that you have for us. And now we want to, Lord, continue as we started. That as you had brought us to salvation through faith, just through the working of your Spirit, Father, we want to grow in the same way. Through your Spirit, we want to grow and mature, being sanctified by what it is that you do, not what it is that we accomplish. And so teach us, instruct us, we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Saints, if you would, please open your Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 3, as we find ourselves here in verse 3, which simply opens up, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" Keep in mind what Paul has been trying to do. He initially has been talking about just the issues of grace over works. He's been talking about the manipulation, the distortion that many Christians who were, in a sense, Judaizers, legalists, were trying to put a bondage upon the Gentile believers within the church. And along with this, there was this distortion of the gospel. And so what Paul has been doing is he's been first going through these events that brought him to this understanding of the gospel, these events that had him verify that this is the gospel. The gospel is simply by grace alone, and how no one should ever distort that gospel, either through word or through actions. As he corrects Peter for just making a distortion through simply separating himself when these men from James came. And as he goes into chapter 3, he begins to ask these pivotal questions. Questions that demand an answer. Questions that if you are a Christian, I think it's good for us to look at. And we've been slowing down the process by answering question after question. So he began initially in verse 3, chapter 3, verse 1, saying, "O foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified." He brings us to the cross. He brings us to the work of the cross. He brings us to everything that's finished at the cross. And so as we do that, then he goes on to say, "This only I want to learn from you," verse 2, "that you receive the Spirit by works, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" So how did you come to faith? Did you come to faith because you did all the correct things and you earned your way? Or did you come to faith simply because someone told you about what Jesus Christ did and you believed it? And so we understand that as we come to this area, he comes and says, listen, it's been done on the cross. And in the same way as the Spirit brings you into this glorious faith, brings you into this new life, keep in mind, the next step is this. As the Spirit brings you into this life, now he says this. Are you that foolish? Are you now thinking that you're going to change everything? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? He's talking about their spiritual growth. I mean, you come to faith, and now what do? Now you grow in your faith. And so in this area of spiritual growth, keep in mind that this is a crucial principle of the Christian walk. How do we grow in faith? How do you grow? And I think it's important to recognize, to think, what is this sanctification process? And of course, when Paul does this, he says, the sanctification process is not by the flesh. It's not through works. It's not through what you do. The sanctification process is the same as the birth process, the rebirth process. It's done through the Spirit. The sanctification is done through the Spirit. And so it's interesting that I think we have to sometimes take a look at our own walks and ask the Lord, what does the sanctification process look like? What biblical truths are there to know what, if what seems like spiritual growth is a true working of the Spirit, or is it working of the flesh? And a lot of times that's the question. See, we all want to grow. We all want to mature. But a lot of times what happens is this, that I have an idea of what it means to grow. I have an idea of certain things that show everybody that I'm growing in my spiritual walk. I'm spending more time in prayer. I'm spending more time reading the Word. I'm serving the Lord. Outward things are changing. But I think it's important to recognize that when those things happen, sometimes I can do that in my own will. I can do that in my own strength. There are non-believers that can pray. They pray when something happens. They all of a sudden, I'm going to cry out to God. God, help me through this situation that I find myself in. They'll never talk to him any other time. But yet they can be moved to pray. Do you understand there are certain things that we can do? And the danger is this, that when I have in my mind what it is that I need to look like in my spiritual growth, how do I manufacture that? Do I go through and make these outward changes? Do I will myself with discipline to say, I'm going to now do these things? Or do I give myself over to the Holy Spirit? Now, keep in mind, those are words to say, but how does that actually look like practically? How does that function in the Spirit? And so as we go through these things, I think it's so important to really come to that understanding and recognize, what does it look like when it's a work of the Spirit? What does it look like when it's a work of the flesh? Because to be honest with you, I've seen both in my life. To be sadly honest with you, there's usually more of the, I'm going to try to do this in my flesh, than I'm going to yield over to the Spirit. The beautiful thing is this, the Spirit constantly says, that's not good, that's not the right way, let me change your heart, let me change your mind. And so he begins to do the work, making it a true work of sanctification, not something that's simply outward. And so I think it's important to recognize that in what ways are we sanctified by the Holy Spirit? And can we understand truly through the Scriptures what that spiritual transformation looks like? What are the evidences of that spiritual transformation? And so it's important to just really begin to see, can we know if our journey in this spiritual growth is a result of me and my flesh? I'm willing it and I'm doing it through discipline, or is it yielding to the work of the Spirit? And to be honest with you, I'm wrestling with this. I've been wrestling with this passage for weeks, and I'm wrestling with it again today, and I'm trying to come to grips, because in my own life there are just so many gray areas, and there were areas that I've just had to repent and repent and repent, because God, as I'm looking at your words, I'm looking at these things that I thought were spiritual, don't always line up. They don't pass the mustard test. And so there's something that God says is pure and right, and there's other things he said, this isn't. And coming to grips with those things. And so I think it's important to, as we go through this study, keep one thought in your head. Keep one thought in your heart as we look at this critical biblical principle of spiritual growth. And that's this, is there spiritual transformation? Once again, I'm going to ask you the question, is there spiritual transformation? Now keep in mind, true biblical transformation or true biblical sanctification is a transformation that begins on the inside. Do you understand? See, we always have this outside picture of what it looks like. We've heard it. Christians pray and they read their Bible and they go to church and they do this and all these things is what Christians do. And yet what happens is this, what we fail to realize is that this is something that God does in true Christians that have yielded themselves over. And the thing is this, we can do it and manufacture so that what I do and what I look like looks like the same thing. I'm going to look like a duck and quack like a duck because that's what ducks do. This is what Christians are supposed to be. But at the same time, what? It's not a true spiritual work. It's a manufactured work. It's what I think Christians look like. And so keep in mind that true spiritual sanctification is a transformation that begins on the inside and it works itself out to the outside. That's how you know it's of the Lord. It begins with a burning desire. A burning desire. It's a desire to do something for the Lord, or it's a burning to hate sin in my life. Do you understand? It's what God calls it. I want you to be this for me, and I want that with all my heart, because the Spirit begins to do work. And what happens is nobody sees it. Because what happens is when the Spirit comes in and gives me a desire, the first thing is this, that I got to repent of a lot of things. As I'm repenting, I'm still falling back into the same trap of sin. And I'm going again and again before the Lord. Because why? The armor of flesh can't sustain me. My will can't make that happen. But when it's of the Spirit, the amazing thing is this, it becomes such a passion in your heart that it isn't an effort. There are things that when I surrender them to the Lord and it's a true work of the Spirit, He says, I want this gone, and it just goes. I don't have to fight with it. I don't have to wrestle with it. It's just a work of the Lord. And there's other things that He's put on my heart that although it's not gone, that I look at it completely different. It used to be where I would look at certain things in my life and I would find pleasure in sin. And what happens is when the Spirit comes upon you and it's a work of the Spirit, all of a sudden now I look at it and I despise it. And it's not because it's me, because the Spirit in me is changing this heart, changing my desires. And I look at that sin and I despise that sin. I don't look at it as far as a form of pleasure anymore. I look at it as far as a place of bondage. And I see that sin as Christ sees that sin, where it's this putrefaction of my heart. It's pulling me away from Him. And I despise that now. But do you understand? I can't manufacture that. I can outwardly stop something, but inwardly, if it's still in my heart, guess what? If I'm still desiring it, what happens is this. Wait till nobody sees it and do it. That's how you manufacture those areas. And I think it's important to see that here, there has to be where true spiritual sanctification is a process that literally the transformation begins on the inside, works itself out to the outside. So, when it comes to changes in a person, there are different ways that people change. And I think what happens is that as you look to the different ways that change is accomplished, there are some ways that it can be accomplished that look spiritual, but really are not spiritual. Keep in mind that there are some times that changes are merely outward. It's an outward change. My mind still wants to do it. My heart still wants to do it. But when I come into certain areas and certain groups, I need to make sure what? That I look good. That I look like I'm supposed to look. That I look like I fit in. And it's simply an outward work. It's external. And so one of the ways that we begin to make these changes so that, you know, how do I change my behavior? Sometimes I just do it externally. That's the first thing you want to make in your notes. How do you make changes? Sometimes it's external. And keep in mind that there's an external process. And what this is, it's defined with simply an outward change. No, nothing more, nothing less. And so people see this. I want people to see how I am. And I want people to have a certain perspective of how they see me. And so I make this outward change when I'm in their presence. And so when I'm in their presence, that's how I want them to see me. And so I can put on a different act. I can put on a different attitude for just that moment. There have been times that people have talked to me that they said, you know, when we were driving in the church, we were having this huge argument. When we pulled into the parking lot, we stopped and we smiled. We came in and, oh, God bless you. How are you? I'm fine. How are you guys? And they put on this spiritual air just so they can do what? So they can look the proper way here in the church. Not, you know what? God, forgive me. They didn't go to the Lord and ask for forgiveness. They didn't go to the Lord and ask, but no, we're here. Let's stop. Let's change it. Let's walk into this building like we're Christians, that we have everything together. And so what happens is you can put on this different act. You can put on this different attitude. You can do it for a moment, or you can extend it out a little bit longer. But what happens is I want you to recognize that there's just an image that we want to portray outwardly. There's an image that I want people to say, yep, this is it. This is who he is. This is how he is. There's a passage, let me just read it to you, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, where he says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. See, you do things to be seen by men. And that's basically what we seek to do. God, how can I do this in such a way that men look at me, that people look at me and say, yep, he's a spiritual person. He's a godly man. So keep in mind, you can do things externally, but eventually what's going to happen is this. Your heart is going to be revealed. And so keep in mind that we recognize so often that men will look at the outward appearance. God is the one who looks at the heart. But eventually what happens is this, regardless of what you do on the outward, eventually your heart will be revealed. And what God wants is this. He doesn't necessarily want an outward action that's false in the heart. He wants what? A changed heart that results in a changed outward action. And this is why we're going over and over again in this process. True spiritual sanctification is a transformation that begins on the inward and then moves itself to the outward. There in Acts chapter 8, you guys remember the situation where eventually we begin to see that there's just a work of God that Philip is doing among the Samaritans. And as he's doing this work, one of the men that come and, you know, declares his faith and is baptized is a man by the name of Simon. And Simon was a guy that did all kinds of things, showed great power and wonders, and he had great respect for the people. And then what happened was this, is the disciples were come in, they were laying hands on the people, they were receiving the Holy Spirit, and everything that Simon had done, eventually he comes and he asks there in chapter 8, verse 9, says, give me this power also. I want to have this status once again in my life so that anyone whom I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. And what does Peter say? Your money perish with you. I want to buy this gift. I want to buy this thing. I want people to see me as something amazing. But what we recognize eventually is through all the things that they're doing, all the things that he wants, that there was what? An outward act. And you can have an outward act, an outward behavior, but eventually what happens is this, he slipped up. The real him comes forward. And this is what happens when we have this portrayal of outward, because inwardly our heart is what? We're waiting to be triggered. We're waiting for just that moment that all of a sudden we slip up and we're not conscious of how we're supposed to portray ourselves, how we're supposed to be acting, and then we act according to our nature. And I think it's important to just see this. There's a passage in Matthew chapter 23. I want to start reading in verse 27 and verse 28, just so you can kind of gravitate to what's happening, because the Lord is warning the Pharisees. And he's talked to the people about, you know, just be careful of the Pharisees, what they do. You know, I want you to understand, you know, do what they tell you, just don't do it like they do it. But eventually he'll go on in Matthew 23, beginning verse 27 and verse 20, says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men, bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." And I think it's important because this is the outward. The outward is, you know, people can do certain things. And I recognize that there are certain things that even we believe that, hey, can you do these things without the Holy Spirit? Can you go to church without the Holy Spirit? Yeah, you can go to church if you think that's what people expect out of me. And I don't have to have the Holy Spirit to do so. In fact, people can actually have a church without the Holy Spirit. And it's a dangerous thing because we're going through certain things. We do certain rituals. And then I think what happens is there's an outward appearance, but there isn't an inward work of the Holy Spirit. So you can go to church, you can pray, you can read, you can, you know, do all these things, and you can do it without the Holy Spirit. You can love your spouse, you can love your children, you can love your friends, and you can do that what? Without the Holy Spirit. And I think what happens is this: when you recognize all these things, there's certain things morally within us that we can do. There are a lot of people who are not Christians. They hate lying. They just, you should be tell the truth. And so you can go on and you can recognize that. There's a lot of people that can give to disaster relief. They have compassion to people who are in need. You understand that they can do these things without the Holy Spirit. And so keep in mind what Paul is trying to warn is, listen, you've got to really have a hold on what it means to be sanctified, what it is to have a true working of the Holy Spirit versus this outward action that I want to portray. And that's a dangerous thing, because what happens is this: so often I look to the Lord and I have this perspective and I kind of rate my relationship with him by the things that I do. And isn't that how we sometimes judge other Christians? We rate their relationship with God by the things that they do or by the absence of the things that they don't do. When someone does a certain thing, it's like, you can't be a Christian and do that. And what happens is this: they're thinking, you know, you have to have already gone through all the work and you have to be completely sanctified, and they think that we have to be what, like the angels in heaven? Without sin, without problems, without issues? And I love the fact that what God does is he accepts us. But while he accepts us, he does a work through the Holy Spirit on the internal. That when it's completed and it begins to bear spiritual fruit, that fruit begins to be what? It begins to be on the outside. That's a true fruit when other people begin to see what God has done on the inward. And yet, keep in mind that there are sometimes days, weeks, months, and years for the working of the Spirit to truly come out. And the whole time people are doubting whether you're even a Christian. And so I think it's important to take a look at this and really see where it is, because people can use their outward appearance in doing the right thing to determine the validity and to define their relationship with God. These are the things that are required for a Christian. These are the things that I'm going to do. And I'm going to make sure that I do them. I'm going to make sure that other people see me do them. And yet there isn't really a work within my own heart. And so keep in mind that people can do outward changes without having what? A true spiritual heart. Because you take a look at what Jesus was saying to these Pharisees. He said what? Outwardly, you seem righteous to men. Inwardly, you're dead. You're full of hypocrisy and dead bones. You're dead on the inside, yet outwardly you seem to do what? Have this incredible show of spiritual maturity and spiritual vitality. And so I just want you to understand that people can do these things, and what happens is they put on these masks. They put on these external masks so that this is how I want you to see me. This is how I want you to perceive me. And I do those things so that you perceive me in that way that says what? He's a Christian. He's a mature Christian. And we look to these things, and I want you to understand that what I want is I want you to be pleased with me and my Christianity, because this is what's always expected. This is what we do. And the danger is this, that I manipulate my actions, things that aren't really in my heart, the things that aren't burning. And so I pretend, but I manipulate them because this is what I want you to see of me. And I think sometimes we do that. Sometimes it's blatant. Sometimes we do it subtly. But a lot of times what happens is we won't be ourselves. So there's this external thing that we do. We literally whitewash our tombs. There's a second thing that we do as Christians is that we sometimes do it not just externally, but we do it in our mind. We do it mentally. And so we call that willpower. And I think it's interesting that what happens is there's this mental or thinking process of wanting to start something or to stop an activity. And there are people who can do what? They can have willpower. There are people who simply say, listen, I'm going to stop smoking and stop smoking. There are people that can will themselves in discipline. I knew many Marines. In fact, I was a Marine that could do this, that when someone came into the squad bay, we could, no, sir, yes, sir. We would be all disciplined. We would be polite and kind. And you would think that all of us were just little angels, yet very disciplined. And when someone would leave, we would start cussing up a storm. It was just the discipline's gone. We don't have to act disciplined anymore. But when someone comes on the scene, you could stop in an instant, become disciplined in an instant. We could do all these things. But what happens is this. When you use your willpower, what happens is this. The scripture says this. The armor of flesh cannot sustain you. And I think it's important because it's always going to be what? An act of the will. It's, I have to do this, I have to do this. And there's some people that can use their willpower to do what? I'm going to use my willpower to stop eating this. I'm going to use my willpower to start dieting this. And we use our willpower, but eventually what happens is this. That if you use your willpower to stop eating desserts, that eventually one day your willpower is going to do what? It's going to wane. I don't have that ability to stop or to not eat what I want to eat, or I don't have the ability to not have the drink that I don't want to drink. I don't have the ability to not have the cigarette that I'm going to smoke. I don't have the ability not to let these blips come out of my mouth because I'm not disciplined. It slips right out because what happens is that willpower. And eventually that willpower, we recognize it, the arm of flesh cannot sustain you. Now what happens is when it's a desire of the heart, the heart now changes. Do you understand? And it's not something that I'm going to try to do and try to make sure that I do it. It just becomes a natural thing now. And this is an amazing thing that you can go through life and you meet person after person after person and you have friendships, you have those things. But then something is amazing. God brings that one person into your life and it's not friendship. It's not just, man, I like you. All of a sudden, love. Love. How do you explain love? Do you understand? All of a sudden, the heart is radically changed. The heart is now something you haven't experienced, and you can't, what, not love that person. Do you understand that there's sometimes that what's amazing is love is this, that you can love someone and the person is horrible for you And then what happens is this. You have to recognize that I have to walk away from this person, and because of their mindset and their actions and everything else, even though I love them. Do you understand? That's a hard thing to do because my heart wants it. And all of a sudden, what? It's not going to be good for me. It's not going to be good all the way around. But you can't stop it when it happens. The nice thing is this. When you love someone in the Lord, and they love you back in the Lord, and God has done that work in your own heart to prepare you for that ministry that is right and good, that you come into it with this humble heart. You come into it with a servant's heart. You come in with it wanting to glorify God through the role that you do. And I think it's so important that that's the blessing. But willpower is this crazy thing. And we recognize that when it's willpower, I force it. I make it happen. And to be honest with you, we all have a lot of willpower. We can stop doing something if we want to. Eventually that willpower wanes, but we can stop it initially. I can do something initially. Here's the issue. Many times when it's the work of the Spirit, now I'm going to have this burning desire for me to do something for the Lord. The issue being is so often as Christians, we have burning desires for others to do what we want them to do for the Lord. Or it's a burning desire for me to forsake sin. Where a lot of times is what? I have a burning desire for others to forsake sin. You know, it always deals with me. This is the work of the Spirit in my heart. He makes me want to do something for God, or he gives me this burning desire where, you know, it said, man, I couldn't help but speak, Jeremiah said. I said, I wasn't going to talk of your word anymore. But then your Spirit came burning my heart like, I can't help but do it. And the same thing with sin. He gives you this burning hatred for it when it's the work of the Lord. There's a passage in the book of Jeremiah. I want to read it to you. Found in Jeremiah chapter 17. In Jeremiah 17, I'm going to take you down to verse 5 initially. I'm going to read down through verse 10. But Jeremiah puts it this way. Jeremiah 17, verse 5. Thus says the Lord, curses the man who trusts in man. Do you understand? My willpower. I can do this. He said, no, cursed is the man who trusts in man, who makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. See, I'm going to do this regardless of what my heart wants because it's going to be my willpower. I'm going to make this happen. Now, what's nice is this. When you make it happen, it looks really good to everybody else. But because you're doing it in your own power and not the power of the Holy Spirit, how does it look to God? Do you understand? It's like you're doing this in your own strength. And he makes a statement, cursed is the man who trusts in man, who makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and he shall not see when goodness comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness and the salt land which is not inhabited. You do the work through your flesh, and your heart's never going to experience the sanctification process of the Spirit until you surrender yourself over and ask God for that work. And then it says this in verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when he comes. But its leaf will be green, and he will not be anxious in the years of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. Do you understand that when it's a work of the heart, it's a work of the Spirit, guess what? God continues to channel it in and channel it in and channel it in. And you don't have to strive for it. Do you understand it's not someone who constantly goes down to the water and picks up a bucket and brings it back. It's a tree planted by the waters. You understand? The roots are there in the water. And you're constantly having this source. You're constantly having that. And when it comes to drought, guess what? It doesn't bother me what's happening on the external. Because I know that my roots are constantly what? They're in the water. They're in the river. And that's where it's all about. In verse 9 and 10, he says this, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Do you understand? God tests your mind. Is it your willpower? Is it your heart to do these things, or are you yielding yourself over to the Lord? And I think it's important when it comes to recognizing the things of the mind, when it comes with recognizing the areas of the heart, that God gives warning after warning after warning. There's a passage you know it well in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do you understand? It's not your old mind. It's not what you want to do. Your mind is now renewed. It's changed, not by you. You're transformed. Your heart begins to change and your mind begins to understand what's in your heart. I want to do these things for the Lord. I'm burning to do these things for the Lord. Or I have this burning hatred for sin. I want to walk away from it. It's so important to see those things before the Lord. And that's how God begins to work. In Colossians chapter 3, he says this in verse 2. I love the heart of it. He said, set your mind on things above. Do you understand? I want my mind there with the Lord. I want my mind to see what his desire is, but I want my mind what transformed. And that transformation process, what comes from the inside, not the external. It's not what I want people to see, it's what God begins to do in me. And I think it's so important that this is that heart. This is what God desires. This is where God begins to lead us. And so as we see these things, there's sometimes we can have a desire. I'm going to do this, and it's the right thing to do. But guess what? The arm of flesh is going to sustain you. If you guys remember that passage there in Matthew chapter 23, you guys will know it Matthew chapter 26. You'll know as I begin to share it, because what happens is this. In Matthew 26, beginning in verse 30, it makes this declaration. Peter is trying to respond to the Lord. So in Matthew 26, beginning in verse 30, it says this. They went out and they sung a hymn. They went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, Jesus speaking to his disciples, and he says very simply, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. There's a biblical truth. You're going to be scattered. And I understand that. I understand what's going to happen. He says, but after I've been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. And now in verse 33, Peter answers, and he said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. What a powerful word. Peter said, nope, you don't understand, Lord. Discipline, willpower. I know how much I love you. I know what I'm going to do. If all these other not apostles, but B apostles. Not you know, they're the disciples. They're way down. Man, I'm something. And now if these guys are made to stumble, I will never be made to stumble. And what does Jesus say? Assuredly, I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And in verse 35, Peter, as the Lord begins to say, Peter, you've got weaknesses. You've got weaknesses, and you in your flesh can't overcome them. You in your willpower cannot overcome them. I know what's going to happen, but Peter said, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the other disciples. So we look to this, and I think it's important. He says, I'm never going to deny you. Even if I die, I won't deny you. Well, guess what? He lived and he denied the Lord. But this is what happens when it comes to that area of the mind. And the willpower, thinking I can strengthen myself and I can do myself. So you know what the external looks like. You know what this willpower looks like. You know what the word warns of those things. And now what is Holy Spirit sanctification? It's the only work of the Holy Spirit that causes a sinful person to seek and desire God. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the only thing that caused you to come to the Lord in the first place. And when we recognize this is God, the Holy Spirit is going to change my inward heart. The Holy Spirit is going to really create in me this passion or a desire to do those things that are pleasing to him. Either to have a burning hatred, you know, for sin in my life, or to have a burning desire to do something that God calls me to do for his kingdom. And eventually that fruit is going to be seen, but I think it's so important that our heart is what? Sort of like when David cries out in Psalm 51, verse 10, create in me this clean heart. I'm asking God, you have to do the work over and over again. God, do a work, do a work, do a work. Guess what? You ask God to do a work, and he's going to do a work. Here's the thing. He doesn't always do the work that you want done in your life. Do you understand? There's things that you dislike. Things that I don't want to see this. I don't want to see this. And what happens is this. We see this in other people, and we see this in ourselves. We see what would be known as, we call it an outward fruit. In other words, you have an apple tree. And there's bad apples on the tree. And there's some good apples on the tree. But what do? Your eyes aren't always drawn to the good. Your eyes are drawn to the bad. And I look to these bad things, this bad fruit in my life. And I'm thinking, God, you got to deal with this fruit. You got to deal with this fruit. He says, well, listen, I'm going to deal with the fruit. But first you're picking off this apple and you're trying to fix that apple, stick it back on a tree. Then you got another apple and you're trying to do that. He says, it isn't the singular apple that's an issue. There's a root issue. Let me deal with the root, and then all these apples will be fine. But what happens is, I don't want the root to be dealt with. I want the fruit so that what? It looks good. I want the tree to look good. And if I pick off this apple I think is the worst, let's deal with that. And God says, I'm going to deal with all of them. But it's a longer process. And see, we cry out to God and we want to have these changes. We want God to do the work. But what happens is this, I want a clean heart. Not clean this up or clean that. I want my heart right with you, Lord. And I'm going to surrender that heart over to you. And I love what the Lord does is there in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, verse 26. He makes that declaration, I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit. A new spirit within you. And I'll take the heart of stone out of your flesh and I'll give you a clean heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and cause you to walk in my statutes and you will keep my judgments and do them. Do you understand? When he changes my heart, when he gives me the spirit, that's what changes me. But the change is what? As we were talking about, true spiritual sanctification begins on the inward. There's an inward transformation begins to happen, and then it moves from the inward to the outward. And that's here what God begins to talk about. I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to give you a new spirit. And when I give you that new heart, when I give you that new spirit, guess what's going to happen? All these other things are going to take place. All these other things are going to begin to move. And you're going to recognize that it's not you who does them, but it's me who's done them through you. And so I love the Lord. I love his heart. I love, he says, I'm going to put my spirit in you. And when I do that, I'm going to cause you to walk differently. You know what that means? I'm going to sanctify you. You're not going to have to be forced to walk, because he makes a statement. When I put my spirit in you, Ezekiel 36, 27, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you'll keep my judgments and you'll do them. Why? Because that's now the burning desire of your heart. This is how true spiritual sanctification works. And so as we begin to see here the things that God wants, the things that God begins to do, there's a passage to be aware of found in Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read to you a couple of verses. I'm going to start in verse 20, but the real key is when we get to verse 23. But in verse 20, I just want you to understand, and I'm taking this because of verse 20 says, have you not so learned Christ? You understand? Are you missing the big picture? Do you know what Christ did? Do you know what Christ is doing? Do you understand sanctification? Have you not so learned Christ? If indeed you've heard of him, you've heard him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. And then he says this in verse 23, and this is the key, and be renewed in your spirit. This is the heart of God. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. that you may put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You understand? It's not a manufactured, it's a given gift. It's true. It's right. It's not an error. There's no flaw. There's no shadow in it. It's this beautiful thing that God does. But it comes on when what? When we accept Christ and accept what he's done. And so as we come to this, we're putting off that old conduct, but we're renewed in the spirit of our minds. Everything is brand new. There's a transformation that begins to take place. And so when you have that transformation, I just love the work because I'm now what? I'm burning to do those things that please him. Wanting to forsake sin, wanting to do the things of God. And so the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, keep in mind, it doesn't always seem like a perfect path. And this is where I struggle with me personally, not with you, but I struggle with me. Because what happens is this, that sometimes I have this whole idea of what the sanctification process is supposed to look like. And how there are times the Spirit does certain things in my life. And so sometimes I think this path is going good. And then what happens? It just stops. And then, did you stop, Lord? What did you? You were doing so good. You were doing the work. Sometimes I'm strong spiritually and I'm tuned with God. And then other times what? Now I'm out of sync. How did that happen? And I'm thinking, God, did your Spirit stop the work? Now keep in mind that when that happens, I recognize according to the word, it's never the Spirit stopping the work. It's me being unable to understand the working of the Spirit because now I'm trying something new. The Spirit is constantly doing the work, but it's as long as I'm in tune to what it is. And so keep in mind, it's not the Spirit isn't working. What happens is I'm not always discerning what the Spirit is doing in my life. Because sometimes I'm expecting him to take care of this apple and now he's working on the root. And I'm expecting him to change this. And he's like, no, there's a bigger issue in your life, Lowell. You don't understand that you're looking at this because it's what you think. But my ways are not your ways. There's a bigger issue. And what happens is this. We look at outward sin and think those are the big things. And with God, the bigger thing is this. It's hypocrisy. It's trying to put on this spiritual air, have people think that you're a certain way. That's God's biggest issue. He never put woe upon the people. Do you understand? The people he gave the woes to were what? Those that were hypocrites. Those that wanted to portray the spiritualness. And I think what happens is when we come to this place of wanting to say, God, do this work so that I look good. He's like, well, that's not my role right now. I don't need you to look good. I need me to be glorified. So let's start in your heart. And I think this is what begins to happen. And so there's times that I'm thinking that the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, it isn't a constant thing. It isn't a permanent thing. And the reality is, it is. I'm wrong in my thinking where I'm thinking, okay, now the Spirit says, okay, I've done this. Now you're going to walk it and you're going to see what I'm doing. Now there are times he does that and it's beautiful. There are times that he's done a work and I begin to do it. And then I say, wow, Lord, I'm so grateful you did that work in my heart. But there's other times he does a work in my heart and then I don't see that fruit because all of a sudden the old man comes like, now how did I get back here? You understand, does it mean that he's not sanctified? No, it still means he's doing it. It's my awareness of what the Holy Spirit is doing. He's going to do it according to his will, his time. And what gets in the way is this, my idea, my picture of what the Christian looks like, my idea of what the pastor looks like, my idea of what a husband looks like. Do you understand? These are the things that God said should happen, so I've got to manufacture it, and I fail. But when we come to the reality of the Holy Spirit and I recognize that I need to be aware of him over and over, we begin to see that this is where I have to trust God. Remember what he says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6? I want to read it to you. It's just this beautiful passage. And it makes a statement, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And I have to believe that. I have to believe that the Holy Spirit is constantly sanctifying me. And just because I'm not aware of it or I don't see the fruit of it doesn't mean the Holy Spirit isn't doing it, because he's changing certain things in my heart. He's taking out this old heart. He's putting in a new heart. And what happens is this: eventually there's a change on the outward, but it's in his timing. It's not in my timing. See, I see this has to be done, and I recognize that according to his word, there has to be this change in an outward. And so what I begin to do is this: I don't wait on the Lord. You understand? I can change it. If that's what you want, Lord, let me do it. I'm good at that. I can change anything you want. Yet it's only for a moment. Maybe it's just an external change. Maybe it's simply an act of will. But you understand, when I recognize what he wants, I try to help him out. Rather than when I recognize what he wants, what? I just cling more and more to him. You have to do it then, Lord. And if I don't see the fruit, guess what? I still cling to him. Like, I still need you to do it. I still need you to do it. I still. And eventually, he begins to give me this new heart. Why? Because I'm praying for a change. I'm praying to search my heart, change my heart. And eventually, through his grace, he changes it. And I see things differently. And I don't need people to see me. I need to have my heart right with God, regardless of what it looks like on the outward. And it's no longer trying to please people and no longer trying to be on the outward, but it's simply wanting to give myself over to the Lord. And to recognize, God, this is what you're going to do. That you've begun this work by giving me eternal life. You're going to complete it through the sanctification process. But it's he that has begun a good work. Do you understand? He who has begun a good work is faithful to complete it. It's not he began the work, I'm going to finish it. And once I recognize this truth, when I recognize what he's done, I realize, God, this is your heart. This is what you want. This is what you've done. And I see that now when it comes to my faith, when it comes to recognizing that who I am and what I've done, yeah, I know that I have been saved through grace. I know that it's not of works. But then eventually when you get past Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, verse 10 says, "What we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works." He does the work because he prepares it beforehand. And he guides me through this. And then when that begins to happen, I recognize, you know what? This is what you've wanted all along. That you're here and you want me to do good. But it's what? It's the good that you lead me in. It's the good that you direct me through. Now keep in mind, and I want you to note this, because it's important to grasp this when it comes to the area of just looking at true spiritual sanctification, that people can do good from what is known as the human perspective. In other words, I can see people who aren't Christians and I can say, hey, you did this, that was a good thing you did. You know, you helped that old lady that was across the street. That was a nice thing you did. You know, you gave to the relief fund. You know, that's a good thing that you did. You know, you went down to Florida or to North Carolina. You're helping build houses. Those are good things you do. So as we look to those things, I want you to understand that people can do good from a human perspective without actually having the Spirit. Theologians call it this: common grace. I don't know why they call it that, they do it, but this is what happens. When someone does a charitable deed, when someone does a moral action, what they're saying is this: that God allows people to reflect his moral image in some ways. And the reason is being because we're all born with the knowledge of God. We all have that innately within us, but we deny it. So every so often it comes up that this is a common grace that God has given to all people, an understanding of who he is and what he desires. And so as we begin to do this, as it's originally written on our hearts, what happens is this: is we constantly think, okay, well, let's continue in thinking that I can do the right things. But here's the issue. If I'm doing it outside of the Spirit, if I'm doing it outside of his leading, if I'm doing it where I'm putting this is my righteous act. This is my good deed. There's a passage to be aware of found in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, and it makes this declaration: "We are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses as our filthy rags." This is the heart. That we can't go before the Lord. We can't do these things. That everything that I do if it's not done what? Through the Spirit's leading and through me believing the Spirit's guiding faith, that we recognize what? Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please him. You've got to recognize who God is. You've got to recognize how God works. And it's important to see, Lord, this is the Lord. This is who you are. This is what you desire. And so as we come to this, I think we grasp those things of the Lord. There's a passage in Romans chapter 14, verse 23, and it makes this statement, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats because he does not eat from faith. And then he makes this statement, for whatever is not from faith is sin. So you understand that we can do these charitable deeds. We can have this moral action. We can do that. We can represent common grace. But you have to understand that is not spiritual sanctification. That you say, because I've done this, man, I'm good with God. And so just keep in mind that how do we know when doing a good thing is of God, or how do we know that doing the good thing is from us? That's a tough one. Do you understand? That's a whole nother set of questions. Because if I'm going to do a good thing, is it the Spirit leading me? Is it you know, my flesh wanting to have people see me in a certain way? And I think what happens is this. You know when it's the Spirit doing it, or you know it's your flesh, because this. One is my heart yearns to do it in a way that will glorify God. See, there's a lot of things my heart yearns to do. Like, I want to look good before people, but that doesn't glorify God. Do you understand? I want God glorified, regardless of how I look, regardless of what people do. And so there's this burning desire comes from God. And so here, when we want to do a work, a couple of things to ask yourself. The first is this: what's the source of it? What is the source of the work that I want to do? Whether it's to do something for the Lord in a good sense, or to forsake sin in this other sense, what is the source? And the first question is this: have you prayed? You understand? I want to do something. I'm going to do it. Have you prayed? Are you giving it over to the Lord? Do I sense the Holy Spirit's leading? And then if I sense the Holy Spirit's leading, am I praying again? And then am I using my own abilities, or am I seeking, you know, to be dependent upon being led by the Holy Spirit? I'm praying again. Do you understand the source? It comes through prayer again and again and again. I give it back to God. I give it back to God. And then the other question is this, is after I prayed and I'm looking for this work, I'm looking to the thing, the question is, have I sought biblical godly counsel with mature and spiritually godly Christians whose life have borne fruit? Do you understand it's important to say, is this of the Lord or is this of me? And a lot of times I'm going to counsel those people who I trust, counsel those people who I know are strong in the word. I know these people are mature, they're spiritually godly, and I know what's going to happen is this, that they're going to lead me to say, here's the word of God. And then the question is the source? Is it lining up to the word? And not just a verse that I want to do, but it's going to line up what? It's going to line up to the entirety of Scripture, to the heart that it portrays. And so once I receive that counsel, once I receive that guidance, once I go to the before the Lord, what do? I pray again. Do you understand the source? The source is birthed through, Lord, I need you. I want confirmation after confirmation. And so I do this. And there has to be, where's the source of this coming from? The second thing outside of the source is the motive. The motive on just who it is that's doing the work. How does this work begin to happen? There's a passage in Colossians. And it's unique because there's this whole sandwich in between verses 17 and verse 23. And what happens is this. In the sandwich, it's husbands loving your wives. And, you know, and so... wives, submit to your husbands, children, obey your parents, and workers, you know, do the things that you need to do on your job. But the top piece of bread and the bottom piece of bread is this. In Colossians 2:17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him. You do it in the name of the Lord. You do it in his character. You do it through him. And you do it just saying, God, I'm doing this out of gratitude for what you've done. And then in verse 23, whatever you do, heartily is on unto the Lord, not unto men. I don't care what men think about it. I just have to do this because God calls me to do it. And if they don't understand why, they don't have to understand why. I may not even understand why, but I know it's the Lord. I know I've sought it in my prayer. I've sought counsel, all these things. And I'm looking, am I doing this in my strength? Am I doing it for my glory? Am I doing it for yours? All these things I'm praying through, and God begins to direct. And so when it comes to this motive, would you still be doing this if nobody knows? Would you still be doing this if nobody sees? Would you still be doing this if you're the only one that is doing this? You're the only one that has this thing and nobody comes alongside you? Or do you only do it for the recognition? And so it's important, and I'm going to take you back to that passage of Matthew 6. Read on a couple extra verses, because remember Matthew 6, verse 1, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them, otherwise you have no reward from your Father. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. You understand? You're doing the things that God leads you to, and you're only doing it for him. Regardless if somebody comes along, regardless if anybody knows, that I think it's so important is that these actions, I don't care if anyone knows. I don't care if anyone sees. All I know is this, that God has led me to this, and he's going to be glorified. And so it's one of those things where I'm asking the Lord in this motive, is the action or actions that I'm sensing that I'm being led by your Spirit, is it consistent and is it aligning with your word? Is it aligning with what I know of your Spirit? And so we come in and so we look at the source, we look at the motive, and then what? We have to look at the fruit. We look at the fruit of what it is. And is the fruit of what has been accomplished, is it spiritual fruit? And I think what happens is this. We know that passage, we know how it works, but what the fruit of the Spirit is? Love. And that's the heart. As we come to this, we begin to see that there's certain fruit that is supposed to be. In Galatians chapter 5, we'll get to it in time, but beginning in verse 22, it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there's no law. You look to these things and you say, okay, the things that I'm doing, what fruit is it bearing? Is there a love for God? Is there a love for people? Is there joy in my heart? Do you understand? When God gives you something to do, you're like, you're overwhelmed. It's a burning desire to do so. And so when you have that desire, you begin to see that's what it is. There's a joy. There's a peace. There's a long-suffering. There's a kindness. There's a goodness. All these things are part of that. And so is it done out of love for God? Is it done out of love for people? And those are the things that we ask the question. Keep in mind that spiritual fruit is not always seen openly. It's not always seen outwardly. You understand that you don't know when I'm doing it out of love. You just know that I'm doing it. See, do you understand? God tells me whether I'm doing it out of love. God tells me whether I'm doing it in the Spirit. And those are the things. So keep in mind that spiritual fruit doesn't always have to have outward success. And this is what we begin to think. If I'm going to do it, people are going to see it. They're going to know it. Not necessarily. Do you understand? Sometimes there's a spiritual fruit that comes that's in me, and nobody sees that. Nobody understands that. Nobody has to do that. And so keep in mind that it doesn't have to look like I think it's going to look. Sometimes it just has to be my heart that changes. Sometimes my heart has to change to love. My heart has to now have peace. My heart has to now have this long suffering. My heart has to have joy. In doing what he calls me to do, my heart has to have kindness. My heart has goodness. But he does that work. And if that work is there, then all of a sudden it's what? I recognize, Lord, this is you. This is your heart. And what happens is when it's spiritual fruit, keep this, make this note of it, it impacts the kingdom of God. So keep in mind that sometimes what's going to happen is this, is you're going to do something that God calls you to do. It's going to have a spiritual fruit. And what you're going to do is this. You won't see what it does in other people. But God's going to do what? He's going to use that work to do a work in their heart, and you may never see that. It may not be an outward thing in them either. But do you understand? When it says the Spirit, you don't need to see the evidences. You don't have to have results. You just have to have the desire in your heart and do it because God calls you to do it. And those are the issues of sanctification. And I love the fact that we don't have to see the impact. I don't have to understand how it affects the kingdom of God. None of that is needed in my life when God calls me to do what? To do a work through His Spirit. When He sanctifies me and says, this is the work that I want to do, I don't need to see the increase. If He calls me to plant, I'll plant. He calls me to water, I'll water. God, you bring the increase at your time. And I can plant and walk away. I can water and walk away. You're going to do the work in your time. Whatever it is that you need to do in my heart, whatever it is that you need to do in their heart, I don't need to see the result. I just need to know that I've walked in faith and you're doing a work in me. And I trust that. And so the next thing is, after we see that, is the glory. Is the glory and recognition of what is being accomplished to God and to God alone. And those things are huge. There's a passage in John 15. I want to read it to you. I want to read verse 7 and verse 8, because 7 builds it up and verse 8 is just powerful, because it says this. Jesus is talking about now the glory. And we're talking about the sanctification process of the works that it's done. In verse 7, He says this. If you abide in me. You understand? Just cling. You abide in me, and my words abide in you. You will ask what you desire, and it shall be done. Do you understand that there's a connection with God? He puts a desire on your heart because we're abiding in Him. He's abiding in us, and so the desire is not mine, it's His. I ask His desire, He's going to do it. And then He says this, when we do it in such a way, verse 8, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. You understand? I'm taking His hand, I'm walking through the work that He wants. I'm taking His hand, I'm walking through another work. He goes, man, I'm glorified because you're bearing fruit. You're letting me use you as this instrument. And so we come to that. I think it's so important to see that when we see this spiritual fruit, yes, is the glory given to God and to God alone? Yes. Are there works? Yes. But you do your deeds in such a way that what? When people see them, they glorify your Father in heaven. They don't look at you like, oh, look at who you are. But they recognize, oh my goodness, this is the work of God. And so that happens through the Spirit. And the last thing is this. When we look to the areas of that fruit of the Spirit, is there peace? And to be honest with you, I know when it is a work of God because there's such a peace in my heart. I don't question it anymore. I don't doubt it anymore. I've prayed. I have an answer. And so I can speak boldly, this is what God wants in my heart. I can do it fearlessly because I know that this is what God wants in my heart. And He's done the work. He's proven the work. And I have this incredible peace that literally surpasses understanding. And this is the heart, because it's not, okay, I'm going to understand this peace. No, I just have it. I don't have to understand it. It's just part of what He's done. And I love that in Philippians 4:7. He talks about this peace of God which surpassing. It guards our heart. It guards our mind. This is His work. And when we come to those areas of peace, I think it's so important to see, God, I know what You desire. I know Your heart. I know what You're trying to do. And so then we see the last of it. I want to close with this when it comes to the working of the Spirit. In Colossians 3, verses 14 and 15, He says this, but above all these things put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And then verse 14, He says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body, and be thankful. This is a tough passage. This is a tough principle. And so what I've done is I've taught what God has given me to share. There are going to be other questions and gray answers, but what I can tell you is this. Come back to these principles and then put your questions up against this. put your questions up against, okay, what is my motive? What is the whole source? What's the fruit of this? How is God going to be glorified in it? Those are the things that you can say, is this work of you? Is it something that's outward? Is it something that's in my mind, that's my own, you know, willpower? Is it something that I've yielded to the Spirit? There are certain truths that we can gravitate to so that when it comes to this, when we ask this question, having begun in the Spirit, how do I continue in the Spirit through those guidelines? And if I'm not following the guidelines, guess what? I'm trying to perfect myself in the flesh. I'm trying to do an outward work or do it in my willpower. I'm not yielding to the Lord. And so we understand these principles now that will give us that heart. So with that, let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for this word. It's a challenging word. It's not an easy word, but yet it's a true word. And Father, we're so thankful that you, through your word, you do give areas of understanding. You do give lights to where the path needs to follow. It's a lamp. It's a light. And so we walk the path. Our feet are where we need to step is illuminated, and we can know these truths. That's what your word is. That's what your Spirit does. And so, Father, we come before you. We're just asking forgiveness for those times that we seek to be sanctified in our flesh, where we seek to have this portrayal of what we want other people to perceive us as. And Lord, rather than just letting you do the work. And even if we're not perfected, we're going to just tell people, we're not perfected. But we want to be sanctified, and we continue to go before you. So do the work, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.